Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we have to open your word. And as we have, in these last moments, sung together, I pray that that song would be our prayer. God, that you would teach us from your word, that you would teach us your truth, that it would reveal things in our lives that we need to see and understand and know and submit to you, perhaps confess to you. That we would see areas of our lives, perhaps, that we need to depend on you more or be obedient to you in. And so we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word, that we can open it again today and that we can consider the things that you have told us. Give us understanding in that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems it seems rather strange, even a little disappointing, to not have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning. We were doing that for almost 3 years. You're going, I can't believe I stayed here for 3 years in that process, but what a good experience, great experience, I guess, and rhythm that we have been in for a very long time, but Matthew is now in the rear view mirror, as they say. Soon we will begin preaching through the book of Titus. Titus is a short epistle written by Paul, loaded with great truths about what godly leadership looks like, about what a healthy church should look like in an ungodly culture, and how sound doctrine leads to godly living. And so that's where we're going, but that's where we're going soon. Between now and soon, I want to take a number of weeks to do a short series entitled Back to the Basics. If you have played any kind of organized sports in your day, and it really doesn't matter what sport that may be, the coach likely spent a majority of the time teaching you and having you practice the basics of that sport. Now, just to prove that I can expand my Sports Illustration horizons beyond hockey, I am going to use basketball this morning. You can learn all kinds of fancy plays, and you can learn how to pass behind the back and do all sorts of fancy stuff with basketball, but if you can't shoot or you can't do layups and you can't pass the ball very well, then all of that fancy stuff that you learn how to do really doesn't accomplish anything at all. And so one thing a good coach will often say to his team is, we got to get back to the basics, guys. We got to get back to the basics. Now, if you're anything like me, you sometimes lose sight of the basics when it comes to your faith and your spiritual walk with the Lord. Sometimes we can become so busy doing good things and being involved in all sorts of good ministries under the umbrella of serving the Lord that sometimes we forget about the basics. Sometimes we get caught up and overwhelmed in the circumstances or the challenges of our lives and trying to figure all of those things out and what we need to do about all that stuff that we sometimes forget about the basics. And sometimes there are We're hearing from so many voices and listening to all kinds of podcasts and hearing opinions and ideas on all sorts of things that sometimes it even causes confusion and even distracts us from the basics. So before we go any further, that leaves us with a question that's pretty important that we need to answer, and that is, what are the basics? According to the Cambridge Dictionary, basics is defined this way: the simplest and most important facts, ideas, or things connected with something. Okay, so in other words, the basics are the main, essential, foundational things needed. And in this case, as it relates to our faith. And so perhaps this is a short few weeks to evaluate whether or not we have lost our way a little, whether we need to get back on track, gain some perspective, reshift some priorities, and to determine whether or not we are well grounded in the basics of our Christian faith. Now, one can argue about all the things that should be included in the basics, but I'm just going to emphasize four, including, first of all, being anchored to the Word of God. Next, being dependent on God through prayer. Third, surrendering our lives to God and what that means and what that looks like for us. And then the importance of the local church, the people of God, and the important role that that plays in our lives. And so this morning we're going to start with the Word of God. I think most of us would agree that anchoring ourselves in the Word of God is certainly one of the basics or essentials of our faith. I can't imagine a believer disagreeing with that. But if you or I were cornered to answer why that is, I'm sure we would hear a number of answers, such as, well, the Word of God is the ultimate authority of truth. The Word of God is literally inspired by God. God's Word is inerrant. There are no errors or contradictions. I mean, the Bible is perfectly unified, though it's made up of 66 books written by 40 authors over a 1,500-year span of time. That's amazing. It is sufficient to tell us everything we know, everything we need to know about everything we need to know. Who God is in His holiness, who we are in our sinfulness. The message of what the gospel is, and what God has done through Christ to rescue sinners like us and give us eternal life. The Bible tells us the truth about heaven and hell, how to find forgiveness and peace with God, and everything we need to know in terms of how to live to the glory of God. And so there is no other book like God's book, the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is absolute truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." And because the Word of God is truth, the implications of God's Word in our lives is truly significant. So, for example, Jesus said in John chapter 8, "The truth will," what? "Set you free." In Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says that the Word of God is living and active in our lives. Psalm 19 says that God's Word is perfect and gives life to the soul. It gives wisdom to the mind. It brings joy to the heart. It enlightens the eyes with discernment. Psalm 1 tells us that God's Word develops good fruit in our lives. It gives us stability in our lives. Verses 2 and 3 of that chapter, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And here's the result, the implication. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." It is God's word that produces spiritual maturity in our walk with God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." It is God's word that reveals God's will for us to follow. And it is God's word that transforms our lives to produce godliness. Now, those are a lot of good reasons as to why we need to anchor our lives in the Word of God, don't you think? But we need to get into the Word if the Word is going to get into us. And whether or not the Word is going to do all of those things that we just talked about here that we so desperately need and I think many of us desire here. Now, we're not going to go through the entire Psalm 119. I had Jasper. I was nice to you, Jasper, and only had you read the first 8 verses. There's 176. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And that was just a little taste, the first 8 verses. Great summary of what this chapter is all about, because every verse in this chapter is dedicated to the Word of God. Okay, so we're not gonna do the whole thing, but I have 7 points this morning. Every one of those points comes directly from Psalm 119 as it relates to God's Word. So let's begin. First of all, we need to read the Word. Psalm 119, 30 and 31, it says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Now, the thing I want you to notice about that verse is the intentionality of the psalmist. He says, I have chosen, I set, I cling. Okay, those are decisions, intentional decisions. I try to exercise pretty regularly in my life, and some of it I actually enjoy. But some of it I don't. And sometimes I just don't feel like it. And so I have to be intentional because I understand the results. And the results are if I exercise regularly, I'm just healthier. And if I exercise regularly, I just sleep better, I have more energy, and so on. It's the same thing with getting into the Word. Okay, there are seasons, and I'm sure we all have found this to be true. There are seasons where we all look forward to getting in our Bibles. And it's like we're growing, we're learning, we're excited, we see God doing a work in our lives. But sometimes there are seasons where it's like, you know what, I just don't feel like it. Sometimes we're so bogged down in stuff going on in our lives that we just find that's not super high on our priority list and we have other things to do. And that is where we need to be intentional because our spiritual health is at stake. There was a poll taken in 2026 by Lifeway. Here's the summary conclusion of what they came up with. They said that 31% of people that go to church and claim to be Christians read their Bible every day. Okay, we're not talking about the country. We're talking about Protestant church goers, okay, that claim to be Christians. About 10% rarely or never read their Bibles. Okay, so that's about 41%. So now you're almost 60 more percent of those people said that they read their Bibles on occasion. That's not a poll to brag about for the church. Like, that's not very good. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the first thing you're going to do when you get home today? You don't have to answer me, but I already know. You're going to eat. You are going to eat. We're all going to eat. Because I can almost guarantee that nobody here is considering skipping lunch till Wednesday. Unless you're in a serious fast. You see, all of us need good food and nutrition regularly to sustain our physical bodies, but it's really no different in our spiritual lives as well. Our spiritual health is dependent on the regular, steady diet of God's Word. You say, well, that's why I come to church on Sunday. Well, that's good that you come to church on Sunday, but I'll have to tell you that you will become spiritually anemic if this is your only spiritual meal of the week. You will become spiritually weak if this is it for you. There is no healthy Christian, and I will add to that, nor a victorious Christian apart from the regular diet of Scripture. And so to know God and to be godly, we must spend time in the Word of God. And therefore, be careful. Be careful that you don't just freely give so much of your time to the voices of the world in terms of how much time you spend watching your TV, watching movies, looking at your favorite stuff on the computer, reading your favorite literature, books, whatever. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that stuff, but sometimes we get so into all those voices that we give little time to the voice of God from the Word of God. The most important voice. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Well, in order to hear the voice of God, we must open the Word of God, because that is how God speaks to us. So very practically, find time and find a place that's limited, that has limit to what you're going to read. Whether you're going to read through the Bible, or read through the New Testament a year, or read through a gospel, or read a proverb a day for the month, or talk to other people, find out what they're doing, but do something. Do something. I remember one of my profs in college says, read a chapter in the Bible until you croak. Just make sure you read a chapter every day. Don't neglect being in the Word. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, you come talk to me after the service and I will personally get you a Bible. Okay, so read the Word. Next, study the Word. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Teach me. Now, don't take this the wrong way because of what I've just said, but as much as I just encourage you to have a reading plan, be careful that the plan of reading the Bible doesn't become more important than actually understanding the Bible. Because we can, this is what we're sometimes tempted to do. Oh, I did my four chapters today, check. And now I'm off to my busy day. Okay, I took care of that little part of my day and now we move on, right? And sometimes we compartmentalize even those kinds of things. Listen, it is more important to grow in our understanding of the Word than to just get through a reading plan. Now, studying your Bible, when you hear that, it might sound a little bit intimidating. Because sometimes people have this picture in their mind that if you're studying your Bible, you know, they picture this guy with bifocals sitting at his desk with like concordances and commentary spread all over the place on his desk, and the guy's just taking notes for like hours at a time. You know, like some brilliant scholar. That is not the point here at all. Studying the Word simply means to understand what we're actually reading. So I want to give you four basic things to practice in studying your Bible, and they're very simple. First, we need preparation. Okay, and by preparation, I'm just saying humbly ask God to teach you what you're reading. That is a great place to start, because God is the one, by His Spirit, that enlightens us to the reality of the truths that are contained within His Word. And He's promised to do that for us. So let's ask. Ask Him to help us understand. So preparation. Secondly, observation. Okay, basic questions. Who is the author writing to? What is the context in which he is writing? And by context is, you know, what do the verses say before what I just read? What do the verses say after I just read? And are there other verses in the Bible that speak to the matter of which I'm reading, or the subject that I'm reading? And you can go to your concordance, you can look for keywords, and you can find other passages in the Bible that help connect those things and help you give a better understanding of the context. Okay, so preparation, observation. Thirdly, interpretation. And here's the big question with interpretation. What is the author actually saying? What is the author actually saying? And usually, honestly, it's not rocket science. It's usually not some hidden meaning, even though there's some areas in the Bible that that are not always easy to figure out, but so much of the Bible we can just take at face value for what it says. I'm sure you've been in Bible studies, and I've been in these Bible studies too, where you've got a Bible study leader that, you know, you're going through a passage, let's read the passage, and everybody tell me what you feel that means. Okay. Frankly, and this is not to be too critical here, but I really don't care what you feel like that means. I want to know what it actually means. I want to know what the original intent of what this passage is actually saying, what the author intended it to say, what God intended it ultimately to say. That is the goal. Okay? So preparation, observation, interpretation, and lastly, application. What does this text teach me about God? That is a great place to end your study time. What does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about my own heart? Is there sin that I need to confess? Is there a promise I need to claim? Is there a direction that I should be going or not going based on what I've been reading? What is the main truth that I need to understand? Now, by doing this, it doesn't mean that you're going to master your Bibles by next week, but you will certainly grow in your understanding of the Scriptures, which will lead to spiritual growth and will help you over a period of time to keep putting the pieces together of how what the Bible means and what it's saying. And I find, and I'm sure this is true for many of you, I find that the more I know, the more I realize I don't know. So the growth is endless. The riches of the Scriptures are endless. Jerry Bridges, great author, said, and I quote, "Reading gives you breath." Okay, not breath as in, but breath. Breath, which was kind of a knowledgeable overview of the Bible. But study gives us depth. And we want to go deeper in the Scriptures. Thirdly, memorize the word. Psalm 119, 54 and 55. "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." Verse 61. "Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law." Psalm 119, verse 11, familiar verse probably to many of us, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." Too often, we either lose perspective or get caught in sin because we are not prepared to fight it the right way. But to memorize the word of God is to keep your sword with you at all times. And so when temptation comes knocking and when discouragement starts whispering, be ready to respond to those things in the power of God's word, because in the power of God's word, we gain victory in those areas of our lives. Scripture is our offensive weapon against sin, according to Ephesians 6, verse 17. Of course, Jesus was the ultimate example of that, right? When Jesus was in the wilderness and faced temptation, he used the word of God. And when he faced the opposition and the pressure of the religious elite, which we spent much time looking at through the Gospel of Matthew, he always went back to the word of God. He says, "Did you not know? Have you not read?" And he would quote from the Scriptures. And so my challenge to you this morning is for you to memorize Scriptures specific to areas where you are weak, where you perhaps find yourself struggling, or where you need to grow. Okay? And if you don't know what that is, you should ask God. And I think He'll reveal that to you. So, for example, if you struggle with anxiety, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 should be in your arsenal. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make all of your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've used that so many times in my life that it's just memorized for me. It's not like I'm a great memorizer, because I know some of you can go, well, I'm just not very good at memorizing. If you say it enough and you read it enough, you will know it. And you'll have recollection of what that verse is. Perhaps it's fear. I'll give you a few passages. Isaiah 41:10, Joshua 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And whatever area it might be, I mean, you can get on your computer and you can Google, I need verses to address this. Okay, maybe it's lust, maybe it's money, maybe it's a critical spirit, or it's bitterness, or discontentment, or spiritual priorities, or just an better understanding of grace because you find yourself defaulting so often to your works as being dependent. You'd be dependent on those works for your stability in your relationship with God. Well, that's an unhealthy thing. So we need to learn verses that help us put truth back into our minds. Maybe it's assurance. Maybe it's your identity in Christ. Maybe it's understanding His forgiveness for you. Maybe it's just understanding God's faithfulness when you struggle with doubts. As you face those battles, the Holy Spirit will then bring those verses to your mind and will use those verses and those truths to help you in your time of need or help you in your time of temptation. Now, memorizing Scripture is connected, I think, with the next point, and that is to meditate on the Word. Psalm 119, verse 15 and 16. I will meditate. There's a number of verses here, so just bear with me. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Okay, and all these words, by the way, are all words describing the word of God. Okay, statutes and so on. Verse 27, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 78, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Okay, now meditation in this case is not some weird mystic thing where you hum and cross your legs, okay? We have these little visuals or see that kind of stuff sometimes. That's not what this is talking about. What the psalmist is referring to here is packing your mind with God's truth and mulling it over, thinking it through. The picture is actually much like a cow chewing its cud. Okay, it's not just swallowing the food, it's actually bringing the food back up and regurgitating it. Okay, and that might sound gross, but that's the picture of how we need to meditate on the Word of God. It's thinking about what you read today. It's thinking through a promise from God. It's thinking through a commandment or principle of God that you just read. Now, let me just give you a quick example. One of the verses I just read to you here, 119:27 says, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Okay, so let's just think about that a second. I will meditate on your wondrous works. Your works, everything you do, God, is wondrous. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Works. What are some of the works? What are some of the wondrous works that God has done? Oh, wow. I remember the sunset last night. What a wondrous work of God. Oh, to see the colors of the flowers. What a wondrous work of God. You know, I remember how God supplied my need in this particular situation just recently. What a wondrous work of God. And I remember hearing the testimony of somebody recently and what God was doing in their life. What a wondrous work of God. Somebody that just got saved, maybe in your family. What a wondrous work of God. See, it's meditating and it's working through. What does that look like? What does that mean? And we can do that with the Word and should do that with the Word. And so sometimes we need to just take time and ponder what we read, perhaps what we've been memorizing, so that it can actually take effect and work its way into our lives. And as we allow it to brew in our brain, God turns more lights on and reveals more insights into His Word. And so meditate on the Word. Number five, sing the Word. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Music that speaks of the riches of God's grace and mercy, His work on the cross, His might and His power, His forgiveness of sin, and my standing before Him. I don't know about you, play, but that kind of music plays a significant role in my Christian life. Music like what we've been singing here this morning. Christian music that is centered on the Word of God is a gift from God that gives us comfort in time of need. It gives us encouragement in times of discouragement. And it just cements important theological truths in my heart and in my mind. And so listen to the Word through music. Sing the Word. For some of you, you'd want to make sure nobody's around, probably, right? You know, get in the shower. Go take a shower and sing the Word. Anyways, music does an amazing thing. And of course, there's a lot of Christian music out there, but listen to good, theologically sound Christian music. That's a great gift from God. Okay, number six, apply the Word. Psalm 119:34, give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. I was just thinking, one of the verses that Jasper read in the beginning there was talking about how blessed we are by observing or keeping God's Word. But, listen, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating on the Word, and singing the Word is not merely about acquiring more knowledge of the Word. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in it for that purpose that we miss the bigger purpose. Okay? Knowledge is important, but listen, Titus 1:1 says, the knowledge of truth should lead to godliness. And so the desire here of the psalmist is that the knowledge of the Word would then lead to the application and obedience to the Word, which then ultimately leads to change and transformation in our lives. And so we're called to apply the truths of Scripture and obey the truths of Scripture. Luke 11:28 says, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it. And so if the Bible exposes and convicts you of a sin, don't just agree with the Bible. Repent of it. Where there is an imperative or command in what you've read in the Bible, don't just agree with it. Do it with God's help. Where Scripture is instructing you in the areas of perhaps humility and love and forgiveness and other areas of your Christian character, ask God to continue to change you in those specific areas. And so commit to applying and obeying the Word. And can I add, even when it's really hard. Because there's some things in Scripture that will go, I should do that, and you're motivated to do it. There's other things that dig a little deeper, that go into some corners of your closet, perhaps, that you don't want to reveal, that you don't want to deal with, that you don't want to expose, that you don't want anybody else to know about. Obey even when it's hard. And obey no matter what anybody else thinks about it. You know, the Word of God is like a mirror revealing what is really going on in our hearts and then how we need to respond to it. James 1, 22 and 23 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like." Okay? And most of us looked in the mirror this morning before we came to church, right? Making sure that our hair is not in 50,000 directions. See, it really doesn't matter how much knowledge you have of Scripture if you are not obeying the Scriptures. Mere knowledge, okay, get this, mere knowledge will only produce pride, and it will cause you to look down on others. But the application and obedience to the Scriptures will result in godly character, it will result in Christ-likeness, and it will result in a changed heart. I love what Paul said as such a compliment to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he said this, "And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received," and that idea of received is actually to join oneself to something. In this case, he says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us and you accepted," which means you embraced it, you welcomed it, "not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus." This would be such a compliment for Jesus to come to Rothbury Community Church and give us this. Because as the Thessalonians applied the Word of God to their lives, God used His Word to better reflect His character as they were becoming imitators of Christ Jesus. When the seed of the Word is planted in our hearts, it takes root, and with the precision and care of the Holy Spirit, He will produce spiritual fruit in us. I think we would all agree with the idea that who you spend the most time with is eventually who you will imitate. If you're a parent, you probably can't count how many times you told that to your children. You will become who you hang out with, you know? But the same principle is true as it relates to our relationship with the Lord. The more time we spend with Him, the more we will imitate Him. And so remember, the Word of God is designed to transform us, and it will as we apply it and obey it. All right, we're to number 7. Share the word. We need to know the word if we're going to share the word. Because you can't give away what you don't have. One obvious way that we can share the word is by allowing the word to transform us so that people can actually see how it has changed our lives. Okay, and this is, there's no words involved in this particular area. Psalm 119:74 says, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word." So people are observing us, they're watching you, and as the word is transforming you and doing a work in your life, people will notice, going, wow. But there's another side to this. It also is giving testimony and actually using words to what God is doing in our lives through His Word. Psalm 119, 46 and 47. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. In other words, I'm going to do this with courage. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. One thing I have to say that I've noticed is that the more I'm growing in Christ through the Word, the more natural it is to share Christ as I become more equipped and more changed by His Word. And so I would just maybe mention a couple points here, a couple applications. One is share with other believers what you're learning in the Word, what God is teaching you. You will be an encouragement to them, and you will find that it cements even more so those great truths that God is using in your life when you share it with others. But there's another side to it as well. And I think as you heard so well from last week's message in the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, we need to be willing to share the foundational gospel truth with those who do not yet have a reconciled relationship with God. That is one of the reasons we're all here still as believers. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then if you jump down to verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And so as you learn the Word, speak the Word to other believers, speak the Word to non-believers so that they might understand the gospel and make an appeal to them. And so let me make a quick appeal to perhaps some of you this morning. Because you might be here this morning and you have concluded that living a pretty good life is what you need to do to please God. That is typically what our world thinks. But the Bible says that fall short of God's holy standard, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way to please God and to be reconciled to God is to put your faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. I don't know if I can put it any simpler than that. You need to believe that, you need to accept that, and you need to trust that what Jesus did for you was enough to save you. You can't save yourself, and your works can't save you. And so that is my appeal. Let me just conclude. The God who created the universe has spoken, and He continues to speak through His Word still today. I mean, isn't that a gift? It's a good place for an amen, by the way, just throwing that out there. I mean, how thankful are you for the Word of God? And so let us be a people of the Word and make sure that we are well anchored in the Word of God, because to be anchored in the Word of God is to actually be anchored in the God of the Word. Let me close with one more quote. I gave you one from Jerry Bridges earlier. Let me give you another one. Just a great reminder of the importance of the Word for us. He said, one thing we can be sure of. If we do not actively seek to come under the influence of God's Word, we will come under the influence of sinful society around us. The impact of our culture, with its heavy emphasis on materialism and living for oneself and instant gratification, is simply too strong and persuasive for us to not be influenced by it. Once again, there is no such thing as a neutral stance on the continuum of influence. And so then he says, we are being drawn in more and more under the transforming influence of Scripture, or we are being progressively drawn into the web of an ungodly society around us. That's the picture. That's what's going on here. That's the war. And that is why it is so important for you and I, as one of the very basic essentials part of our faith, to be anchored in the Word. Let's pray. Lord, we do confess that sometimes we get caught up in so much stuff, and maybe even good stuff, that we lose sight of the essential, basic, important area of being in your Word consistently. And Lord, how we need to hear your voice more than we hear the voices of the world around us, because the influence is great. And it is so easy to get caught up in the thinking and the practices of our world. And so, God, I pray that you would protect us through the truths of your Word. I pray that you would give us motivation and help us to see the big picture of why it's important to be in your Word. I pray that you would give us consistency and regularity in the pattern of being in your Word. And even more than that, Lord, I pray that that consistency and that discipline would not merely need to lead to knowledge of you and knowledge of your truth, but it would lead to the application and the obedience and the transformation of our lives. Help us to grow in Christ. Help us to think like Christ. Help us to imitate Christ. Help us to become more like Christ as we spend time in your Word. Lord, help us, encourage us, lead us, inspire us, reveal to us these truths, and help us, God, to practice them for your glory. In Jesus'